Anyway, last week we talked about this passage in Colossians where Paul tells us to rejoice and gives us two keys to how to do that, taking everything to the Lord in prayer and also disciplining our minds to think about the good, the true, and the beautiful. And the result of that, this peace that passes understanding. And as I was reading that last week, I thought, well, the next passage there in Philippians 4 is also very relevant, where Paul talks about the being content. And so I want to read that same passage again this week, but focus in on a little different part of it. So this is Philippians 4, starting with verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. For I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's a song by Cold War Kids called First. And one line of it that I kept thinking about when I was working through this passage was, first you lose trust. And then you start to worry. So then you get worried. It's what happens. I'm not sure that order is always correct. First you lose trust, then you get worried. Sometimes you get worried, and then you lose trust. And it can work either way. But here in the midst of a situation that we talked a little bit about last week, this is one of Paul's prison epistles. So he's writing from prison in Rome, and yet he writes about joy, and now he writes about contentment. And says, I have learned to be content in every situation. What a great thing that is to learn. When you look at our world, certainly now with all the troubles, there's hard to find anyone who could say, I'm content. But even in ordinary times, what passes for normal in our world, you see people who struggle with that, don't they? You have people who have all the things that people expect would make life wonderful, joyful. And yet they're often the most miserable of people. You know, we have people who make so much money, and people think, if I had that money, I'd be happy. But you look at people who are not. If only I were famous, if only I had, you know, more popularity or whatever. And you can look at people, because we live in such a voyeuristic world, always becoming more so, that you can see into their lives, and often what you see is just wretched unhappiness and a constant grasping for more. So here you have a man who basically everything good has been taken away from him. His freedom, his opportunity to go and preach the gospel, to minister to the churches that he started and loved, or to start new ones, which was his passion. And now he's in prison in Rome. And yet he can speak of joy and contentment. So last week we looked at that subject of joy, as I just mentioned, and thought a little bit about how to get that and how to maintain that, even in difficult times. But as I read past that to this passage about I've learned to be content in every situation, it just struck me that that's equally important. It's an example of what Paul was talking about. He said, the things you've seen in me, and then he gives us an example of them. It's important because you might look at this and say, well, Paul says he's learned that, but he doesn't tell us we need to learn it. But really he does, because he said, the things that you've seen in me, practice these things. And so he's showing us something of his own heart, letting us into his own life. He says, I have learned this secret of contentment. So it's an open secret, something we can learn. So just briefly, I'm going to address three things, that there is something to be learned, that there is a steep learning curve, but there is great benefit from learning this. So just those three things in a pretty short order this morning. So first of all, when Paul says, I have learned this, we learn from that he's not born that way. He's not saying, well, thank God I was born with a restful, contented spirit. He's not saying that at all. He said, I learned this. And apparently it's a difficult lesson to learn, as we'll talk about. So he wasn't born this way. He wasn't even born again this way. You might think, well, all right, so it's not part of the standard equipment of fallen human beings as we come into the world. But certainly when the grace of God comes into our life, when Jesus is our Savior and Lord, when the Spirit dwells within us, then we have this as well as everything else. And Paul didn't. Paul the Apostle, called by the Lord Jesus to serve his church, he says, I learned this. And you get the sense, don't you, that it was a long struggle to learn it. Well, how do we learn it? Well, first we need to know something about what it is not, and something about what it is. And so first, I think two of the most common misconceptions of any kind of Christian contentment would be this. One is, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to struggle to improve my life. Right? I'm going to struggle to improve my life. And again, we see that in Paul, don't we? He had a thorn in the flesh, and he said, I prayed three times that God would take it away. He didn't rest in the difficulty, but continued to pray for it, and no doubt had friends, you know, gathered and said, pray for me, you know, help me to get rid of this problem that he was facing. We don't know exactly what it was, I think failing eyesight. But even though we don't know exactly what it was, Paul wasn't just saying that was opposed to contentment, to want to get well, to want to be better. Also, we see Paul saying that he talked about all the things that he had been given, all the credentials that he had accumulated. And he said, remember, I lay them all behind me and count them as rubbish for the cause of moving forward and growing in Christ. So growing in grace and knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus. So he had an ambition and wanted people to follow that ambition to grow in their Christian life. And so obviously the contentment, I think obviously, I hope obviously by this point, the contentment that he's talking about doesn't mean that you don't want your life to be better as you have opportunity to improve it. Health-wise, spiritual-wise, in every sense. Secondly, it doesn't mean that we're just unaware of these difficulties. Some people say, you know, if I just focus on Jesus, then I won't see all of the troubles and problems. Well, sorry, but I just gave you a list of them as we were praying together. And we're supposed to have fellowship with one another, even from this distance, to care about one another and bear one another's burdens and bring them together before the Lord. And so it's not a matter of becoming so focused or developing a tunnel vision that you don't see your own or others' problems or the difficulties in the world. But in the midst of them, you can find peace, an inner peace. Now that gets more at what it is. It's a quiet contentment in the wise providence of God. We see that a few weeks ago when we talked about the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life? And it is that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior Jesus. And it goes on to talk about God's wise providence there. So what is our comfort? Our comfort is in that contentment, trusting that we are in the hands of a good, loving Father, that He hasn't forgotten about us. You know, I heard a story about this man who was very faithful, very faithful churchgoer forever. And he had recently turned 90, and he wasn't in church that week. He wasn't in church the following week. And the pastor was troubled, of course, and he went to see him. And the man answered the door and said, "Oh, pastor, come on in." And he said, "Well, I've just been worried about you. We haven't seen you for weeks. That's so unusual." And he said, "Well, you know, when I turned 75, I thought the Lord's going to call me home. And He didn't. And then I turned 80, and I thought, the Lord's going to call me home, and He didn't. And I turned 85, and I thought, the Lord's going to call me home, and He didn't. And I turned 90, and I'm afraid that the Lord's forgotten about me, and I don't want to remind Him." And so he's been staying home from church. Well, the Lord hasn't forgotten about him. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's aware of us. He's watching over us. And we need to find peace in that. But more than just a peace, knowing that God is watching us, knowing that He has our steps planned, that our times are in His hands, but also just having a peace about that. There's another story. There were a group of ministers who went to the Holy Land and are touring it, and someone told them in one of the little discussions that shepherds, because of their being out with their flocks, had become quite expert at reading the signs of the skies and could predict the weather. And so they happened to be talking to a shepherd a few days later, and so they said to him, "What will the weather be tomorrow?" And his answer was, "Whatever weather pleases me." And of course, being good pastors, they immediately corrected him and said, "Ah, you mean whatever weather pleases God." And he said, "Whatever weather pleases God pleases me." That's contentment, being pleased by the good dispensations of our God, trusting ourselves in His hands. Now, so that's a lesson that Paul had to learn, that we have to learn. How, what do we struggle against to learn it? Well, the usual three opponents, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Our world constantly wants to teach us that what we have isn't good enough. You know, how can you be happy with that house? How can you be happy with that car? How can you be happy dressed like that? How can you be happy when you don't smell like this? How can you be happy when you don't look like this? And so there's constantly these messages of inadequacy, of needing something more and newer. And our flesh reacts to that. We'll have our insecurities and think, well, if I was better looking, or if I had that, or I had this, and those kind of things. And so we respond to that. So our inner self is always sort of grasping and clinging. Our greed, our envy, our pride, our idolatries can all be stirred up. And we have people who profit greatly by stirring those up or playing upon our fears. And so certainly the devil's at work in that, but the world and the flesh are both opposed to us. And so where do we find a path to peace and to contentment? Well, certainly it's in Christ. Now, when we read the Gospels, we certainly see the picture of Jesus, and we see the full range of human emotion, don't we? We see Him sad at times, crying at the tomb of Lazarus. We see Him angry with those who were desecrating the temple and making it a robber's den. We see Him somewhat impatient with His disciples. "How long have I been with you?" You know, you still don't know these things. And so we see that wide range of emotions, and yet constantly we see a man who is trusting and confident in the faithfulness of his Father. Confident that he was doing his Father's will and that the Father had sent him and would ultimately bless his work. There's the picture of what Paul's talking about with this divine contentment. And so we look to Jesus and we find it, but also don't we find our rest in Him? This is what Psalm 23, even though when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Many, many years ago, I was listening to a man giving a lecture. It was about the Old Testament, but I don't remember what particular book or anything that he was talking about, but I've always remembered this illustration that he used. He was talking about being at Kennywood, and he was with his very young nephew, and was holding his hand. They were watching the thunderbolt go by, and he said he could see his nephew's eyes just widen when that roller coaster, you know, roared past. And he said, finally, I looked down at him and I said, would you like to go on that? And he said, he thought a minute and said, if you'll go with me. And that's the secret to walking through the valley of the shadow, through anything in our life, to know that Jesus is with us, that He promised to never fail us or forsake us. And so we have comfort in that. And we also know that He doesn't change His ministry of grace and mercy. So when we're most struggling, He's there with grace and love and forgiveness. When we're doing our best, He's there with joy and grace and love and forgiveness. And so we can rest and find peace in that constancy of the gospel and constancy of Jesus, that the Lord changes not. And so we find hope and trust in that. So to conclude, to sum up, what's the benefit of this? Well, I would think that one benefit's obvious, as we're all struggling in different ways. You know, so we're missing being together. We're missing maybe all sorts of things. We're seeing things that we never wanted. You know, not having what we want and having what we don't want are the two aspects of agony, really, of suffering. And so we don't have what we want. Maybe it's fellowship, just getting out, whatever it is. We don't have what we want. We have what we don't want. Connie and I have seen more TV in the past couple of weeks than probably in the last years. And we're tired of it. And we don't want that. So it's a silly illustration, but that's the kind of thing. We're not getting what we want. So what joy to have rest for our souls in trusting our Father because of our Savior Jesus. And so it's valuable to us. One of the best books ever written on Christian contentment was a Puritan work by Jeremiah Burroughs called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it is unfortunately rare, but it is a jewel. And if we find it, if we learn it, we'll find that it is in fact precious. Secondly, it's a great encouragement to others. As people are struggling in this, What a comfort it is to have someone maybe call or drop them an email or a text or whatever from a calm place and see someone that's not panicking, that's not losing their head. It kind of calms us down. It turns down the temperature a little bit when you find someone who's calm. And you don't think, oh, man, he's crazy. He's not aware of what's going on, but it just begins to calm our spirit. So a ministry to yourself, it's a ministry to others. It's a witness to this world, and it's a joy to our Father. When we stop complaining, when we stop fretting, when we stop worrying, we have room for praise and worship. Remember, God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The best way to worship Him is when that praise and worship comes from a spirit of contented trust that we're in our Father's hands, and that's where we want to be. Would you pray with me again? Father, there's so much that would disturb us, and it is hard not to be troubled, boy, by things small and great. But we pray that You would calm our spirits, that You would arrest our fears, that You would assure us again and again from Your word, by Your spirit, and the fellowship of believers, even in the limited ways that we can have it, that You continue to love us, that You continue to watch over us, You continue to provide for us. And may we find rest and peace for our souls in the gospel of our faithful Savior, our Lord Jesus. We ask in His name. Amen.